fascinating story. I pray that you would please just open our eyes and show us what you'd have us to see tonight through the preaching of your word. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in John chapter 9, the whole story is centered around Jesus healing a blind man. Now, as you're reading the four Gospels, many times Jesus is healing people. But this is one time, and it's kind of a unique story, where the Bible just goes into great, great detail. I mean, if you think about it, we quickly read over Jesus healing a blind man, a lame man, a deaf man. But there's probably so much more to that story of what happened before and after. And here, God shows us this whole story of how it all went. And it's really an interesting chapter. But look at verse number 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, the reason that his disciples thought that this man had sinned, and that's why he was born blind, or maybe his parents sinned. I mean, good night, what could he do so bad in the womb, right? You know, to where he's going to be born blind. But the reason that they thought that is probably because in John chapter 5, if you remember, there was the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, and after he's healed by Jesus, remember Jesus says to him, "Go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." So Jesus is basically telling that man that he was in that condition because of sin. He was being punished. But here, God's making it clear that that's not the only reason why a person could be afflicted with something like this. Many times, it's for God's glory. It's part of God's plan. Look down, if you would, at verse number 34. John 9:34. Notice the Jews, the Pharisees' attitude here. They say to this man, they answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. They didn't want to listen to him because he was born blind. They're just automatically jumping to the conclusion and assuming that that makes him some kind of a wicked, bad person. And that's an attitude that Job's three friends had. They were ripping on Job and mocking him and arguing with him and fighting with him and telling him that he was in sin and that he was wicked and that he was ungodly. But in reality, Job was the most righteous man in the world. And yet he was suffering the worst fortune as far as his money was concerned, his health is concerned. And so don't listen to these prosperity preachers that'll tell you that if you live for God, you're going to live to be 120 and you're going to have all these just prosperity, money, good health. Look, there are many people in the Bible who suffered from poor health. Here's a man who, through no fault of his own, through no fault of his mom, through no fault of his dad, was born blind because God's plan was for him to be born blind. And so many times, and I already preached on this, so I don't want to spend too much time on this, but if you remember on last Sunday morning when I preached about Abraham and his faith, there's so many times that we want to play God in our lives, especially in 2007. They want to genetically engineer people. They want to create test tube babies. They want to go in and manipulate and change things. And really, they ought to just back up and let God do His work. There may be a reason why God wants a child to be born blind, deaf, dumb, whatever the case may be. And so to sit there and say, "Well, abort it." Well, number one, that's murder. But number two, you're destroying God's plan by ending the life of someone who God may have a great plan for, and now they're gone because you can't see beyond your physical paradigm that says, well, if somebody is blind, they're not worth as much. You know, think about if you look at some of the people in the past throughout history that have been blind and deaf. Like, how about this one? Fanny Crosby. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind because of a doctor's mistake. Did you know that? She went to a doctor as a small child. I think she was, what, 6 years old? Pardon me? 6 weeks old. She was taken to a doctor. The doctor messed up and blinded her by putting the wrong thing in her eyes. And she was blinded at 6 weeks. And the rest of her life was blind. And yet she wrote how many songs in the hymnal? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. To God be the glory, great things He had done. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock," just to name a few. And there are also, literally, you could take 40 hymnals, this size right here, and stack them on top of each other of all the songs just written by Fanny Crosby alone. And we have some of the most classic ones in our hymnal. And so, what if Fanny Crosby were being born in 2007, and some doctor says, "Well, she's going to be born blind." I mean, do you really want to deal with that kind of a burden? good night, would lose that great Christian and soul winner and songwriter. And we could name countless others. And so don't mess with God's plan. Have the faith to know that God knows what He's doing. And I don't want to linger on that because of I already talked about it a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. But it says in verse 4, and I love this statement, and I love the attitude that Jesus always has in the four Gospels, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You say, what do you get from verse number 4, Pastor Anderson? Urgency. Do you notice that? He says, I've got to work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. He's saying, time is running out. The day will soon be over. Night will be here when no man can work. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I'm only here for a limited time. And He said, I've got to work the works of my Father. Read the book of Mark sometime. And every few verses you'll see these words, straightway or immediately. And they both mean the same thing. Straightway means right now. It's very intense. Okay, in the book of Mark chapter 1 alone, just read Mark chapter 1 and see the intensity of Jesus. People accuse Him, I believe it was His disciples, who accuse Him in the book of Mark of being insane because He will not even stop and eat a meal and relax. They said you're beside yourself. That means, you know, you're nuts. Like for example, to help define that expression for you, that's exactly what Felix said to Paul in the book of Acts. He said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you're mad like British people. You know, are you mug? You know, like, I can't impersonate a British accent. But they say, you know, you're nuts, you're mad, you're crazy. That's what my wife used to say when I first married her. She had that British accent that she's since lost. But they say you're a madman because you're so intense. You know, you're healing people, you're preaching, you're going here, you're going soul winning. Stop! Have something to eat. Get some rest. Go to sleep. And He said, I've got to work the works of my Father because there's a limited time that I have. Boy, I wish that we could just get a little bit of that in our lives, a little bit of that intensity, a little bit of that motivation saying, I've only got one life that so soon will be passed and only what's done for Christ will last. I've got to spend every moment of my time. It's valuable and I can't just fritter and waste my time. I've got to be soul winning. I need to be reading the Bible. I need to be praying. I need to be learning what I need to be learning. I need to be raising my family. I need to be teaching others. The things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, the Bible says. Teaching other people. Whatever the case may be. But what does Jesus emphasize? He says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said, I want to get people saved. He says, I am the light of the world. He that abideth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ was an intense person to be around. He wasn't just laid back, just relaxed, wearing a Hawaiian shirt, you know, pair of shorts and flip-flops. Dude. That's not Jesus. I mean, Jesus was intense. I mean, he was fast-paced. He went places with a purpose. He had a plan. He had a goal. He said that he preached and his disciples in every city in the nation of Israel. In his 3.5-year ministry, how did he do that? Because he had a plan, because he was intense, because he was motivated, and because he moved fast. And so read those verses 4 and 5, and you'll see the intensity of Jesus saying, it's not an option, I've got to work for God now, because time is running out. How much time do you have? You don't know. How much time do I have? I don't know. I want to use every minute of it, because in the span of eternity, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so we need to make use of all of our time. Don't waste time. Don't waste away your life. So many people just waste their life away. TV, waste of time. You know what I mean? Just wasting your time. Do something, you know, at least read the Bible. Or hey, here'd be a great idea. Spend time with your family. That'd be nice, right? You know, play a board game with your family. You actually get to know your family and teach your kids something. Sit down and have a conversation with your kids or with your nephews or with your grandkids or whatever the case may be. Use every minute. Don't waste. You're going to get to the end of your life and say, I wasted my life. How would you like to get to the end of your life and look back and say, what have I accomplished? Almost nothing. And so that'd be a tragedy. I want to look back and see people that I've saved and see people that, you say, oh, we don't save people. Well, read the Bible. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might, by all means, save some. Jude says, and some save with fear. That's a command to you, the individual. And so we know that Jesus is the Savior, but it's our job to point people to the Savior. Jesus is the light, right? That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he turns around and says, you're the light of the world. Why? Why am I the light of the world? And Jesus is the light of the world because Jesus Christ lives inside of me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the light of Jesus Christ should be shining through me. Okay? And so even though Jesus is the Savior, we are His ambassadors that bring people to Christ. And so look down at your Bible. It says in verse 6, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So this man never saw Jesus here because he's blind. Jesus spits on the ground. Okay, that's interesting, right? He spits on the ground and makes a little bit of mud. That must have been a lot of spit to be able to get enough mud together. And then he puts it on this man's eyes and he says, go wash it off. And the guy's probably thinking, that's what I was going to do. I was, hey, you don't have to tell me that. I think I will go wash it off. And he sends him to a certain place and he tells him, this is where you need to wash off. He goes there. And he washes his eyes, and all of a sudden he can see. And he's never seen anything in his whole life. He's born blind. And so he never saw Jesus. He just heard him talking. And so it says in verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. I was, maybe he just looks like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes. Oh, see, Jesus didn't tell him what the clay was made out of. He made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, look how unbelievable this is. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And then it says, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now, this is so ridiculous, that the Pharisees' warped interpretation. They've taken their traditions and their little rules and they've elevated them to the level of the Bible. Because here, they've expanded upon God's law of the Sabbath day, that you're not supposed to do any servile work on the Sabbath day. They've just expanded it and said, well, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath. You can't spit on the ground on the Sabbath day and make clay. I mean, come on, is that really work? He spat on the ground and picked up some clay and put it on somebody's eye. Does that sound like he's working? No. Does that sound like he went to work that day? I mean, what do these Pharisees do on the Sabbath? They lay in bed all day or something? I mean, it's ridiculous how they had put their little rules, because they had rules against these things. Did God have rules against? No, because we have the Old Testament. You can't find anywhere in the Old Testament that anything like that is taught. And so Jesus has been rebuking them throughout the book of John, and especially in the book of Matthew. He goes into that in great detail. But in verse number 21 of chapter 7, I'll read it for you. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is what he said back in chapter 7, I've done one work and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And so he's saying, even your rules don't even make sense with each other. Why can you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day? So you can remove a piece of flesh, but I can't make somebody whole? He's using it, the word whole, like complete. He's saying, I'm completing somebody, you're taking away a piece, and you're allowed to do that on the Sabbath, and I'm not allowed to make somebody whole. He's saying, that doesn't even make sense. And so Jesus is pointing out their stupidity of their rules. And there are so many rules that people have that are just traditions that are dumb. And they don't make any sense. Like, here, I'll give you one. It's a sin to go to the movies. Now, personally, I do think it's a sin to go to the movies because it's a sin to watch the filthy movie that they're playing on there. But there are Christians who have a rule against going to the movies, but then they'll watch movies on a DVD, the same movie, okay? Now, I can understand if somebody said, well, I think movies are fine, and they go to watch them in the theater and they watch them on the DVD. You're wrong, but go ahead. If that's what you want to fill your mind with, have at it. More power to you, buddy. But to sit there and say it's a sin to walk into movie theater, but it's okay to walk into Blockbuster and rent the same DVD, isn't that a little bit inconsistent? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Okay? Because obviously what's wrong with the theater is the movies that they're playing. It's not the building, it's not the seats, it's not the popcorn. It's not that butter sauce, you know, that you squeeze out of a tube. Okay? It's the movie that's wrong. And so these kind of inconsistent rules are because preachers from the pulpit will say things like, don't go to the movies. Don't do this. Don't do that. But they didn't teach from the Bible why. Okay? That's why when I preach, I always try to teach why. You know, I don't just make a statement, you shouldn't do this, you know, without trying to show some rationale from the Bible, like, okay, this is a verse that tells you why. Because otherwise, you have people who just mindlessly obey rules, but they don't really understand why. You know, they don't know why they weren't supposed to go to the movies. They just know that they're not supposed to go there, so they're just not going to go there. Okay. Well, look, you ought to think a little bit again. Like, think for yourself. Like, when I preach, and if there's something that I preach that you don't understand, try and think about it. And try and study the Bible and see what I'm talking about. And if you can't figure it out, then come ask me. Or ask somebody. But don't just go through life mindlessly saying, well, why don't you do such and such? Well, Pastor Anderson said no. That's a dumb reason to do anything. Oh, so why do you do this? Well, Pastor Anderson, I tell you, that's what he said, so that's what I'm doing. Isn't that kind of silly? That's like a cult. I mean, literally, where you just have somebody just telling you, this is how you dress. This is what you... Okay, but look, if the Bible's telling you how to dress, and the Bible's telling you what to watch, then that's not a cult. That's God. You know what the definition of a cult is? It's when you're following a man. That's what the definition is. When you elevate a man and what he says to the point about... That's why the Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the world, because you're following the Pope, a man. Okay? David Koresh was a cult leader, right? And was that the guy in Waco, Texas, right? Jim Jones was a cult leader because people just mindlessly said whatever he says is right. Okay? We follow Jesus. He's God. Okay? And we follow the Bible. And so if I say something to you, or if I preach something from the Bible, and I don't show you where that's in the Bible, then you don't have to just mindlessly obey what I say. And that's why I'm always very careful to try to show you from the Bible so that you can understand for yourself. Because you can make somebody follow rules, but what you ought to do is try to, and this goes well for child rearing too. What you want to do is get to their heart and teach them something from the Bible, because then the Bible is going to be their authority, and they'll know, well, I'm not going to do this because the Bible says no. Because the Bible says no is a lot stronger than, well, the pastor said no. Mom said no. Dad said no. When the Bible says no, hey, that's God. And so that's what you see here, is just inconsistency of man's rules and standards instead of God's rules. And so the Bible says in verse 15, then again the Pharisees asked him, I'm sorry, verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened the... He's saying like, well, what do you think of him? He said, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So first they're saying, well, there's no way. You're lying. You weren't born blind. But then they call the man's parents in and they ask them in verse 19 saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? You know, they're demanding an answer of his parents like they know. And he's just saying like, tell us, how is he seeing? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, let's briefly talk about verse 22 here. I want to explain this word to you. It's a very important word in the Bible. Confess. Do you see that in verse 22? Confess. Turn over in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to show you something interesting. 1 John chapter number 4. Now, every word in the Bible is so, so important. I mean, if you mess with one word, you change the whole meaning. I mean, I really mean that. And that's what's so dangerous with these people that are going back to the Greek and Hebrew. They're not fluent in Greek. They're not fluent in Hebrew. They're letting some dictionary tell them that a word means something different. And if you just mess with one word like that, if you mess with it just a little bit, you get into error and lies instead of the truth. Look at here's a great verse in the Bible. Now, you gotta remember this. Every verse in the Bible is true. Every word of the Bible is true. Now, we must understand the Bible within its proper context, okay? But that being said, even though we must understand things in their context, if we take an individual book or an individual chapter or an individual verse, that verse by itself must be a true statement. You know, being understood within the context, of course, but it must be a true statement in and of itself. Do you understand what I mean by that? And so every word... Now, there are things about context. For example, you're in 1 John 4, but while I was in John 9, I noticed some things, like it says here, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, we have to understand that in the context. He's not saying that that man or his parents have never sinned before. Okay, right? He's saying in respect to this infirmity, they haven't sinned in order to bring that on. Okay, that's the context, right? Or later on, I don't want to get too into that, but 1 John chapter 4, look at this verse. And this is a great verse. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, that verse is a true statement, or else it would not be in the Bible, okay? And so, you don't want to be in the habit of explaining away verses. Sometimes people will get to a verse, and they don't like what it says, or they don't understand what it says, and so they'll explain it away. Have you ever heard somebody try to explain things? They'll try to explain to you why that's not really what it means, or twist it, or do something with it. Now, on face value, this verse seems a little bit strange in light of the rest of the Bible. Because it says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. If you were to casually read over this verse, you might think that anybody who says, now it doesn't say anyone who says, okay, but if you read that just casually and you're not thinking, oh, anybody who says that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So if somebody just says Jesus is the Son of God, they're saved. Now, does the rest of the Bible teach that that's how a person is saved? By just saying that Jesus is the Son of God? No. But is this verse true? Yes, it has to be. But it doesn't say whosoever shall say. It says whosoever shall confess. Okay. Now, if we understand the word confess, and it's the same word in John 9 where we just were, if we understand the word confess, we're going to understand this verse. What does the Bible overwhelmingly say a person must do in order to be saved? One word starts with a B. Believe. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, hundreds and hundreds of times. Again and again, 90 times in the book of John where we're studying alone, it says believe. 90 times. And most of the time it's talking about salvation. Now, when it says here, whosoever shall confess. So anybody who says, so basically, if a Catholic says Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to heaven, right? No. It doesn't say says, it says confess. If a Mormon says Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to heaven. No. No, it says whosoever shall confess. Now, the difference between say and confess, you can say something that you don't believe. Right? I mean, I could say right now, watch this. The sky is green. Now, I just said something. Did I just confess that the sky is green? No. I said that the sky is green, but I'm lying. Do you understand that? Okay? Now, did Judas Iscariot claim to believe on Jesus? Did he say that he believed in Jesus? Yes, he did. Judas Iscariot, I'm talking about. The son of perdition. He was a devil from the beginning, the Bible says. He said he believed. Did he believe? Did he go to heaven or hell? Hell, the Bible says. The Bible says it would be better for him if he'd never even been born. He was the son of perdition. Perdition means damnation. Okay? So, here we see the word confess. The word confess means I'm saying something that I believe is true. Okay? Now, what does the word believe mean? Well, in order to define the word believe, we can look at the way it's used in the Bible. The opposite of believing, do you remember our memory verses in 1 John 5? What's the opposite? There's the person who believes on the Son of God, and then there's the person who is making God a liar. Okay? So the opposite of believing something is to say that it's not true. Right? If you were to tell me, I'm breaking things down in its simplest form because we have to understand what these words mean. Because people will twist things. They'll twist words, okay? If Gabriel tells me, we open our presents at midnight, and I say to somebody, he doesn't open them at midnight. Okay, do I believe him? No. And I'm saying that he's a liar, okay? That's what it means to believe. Now, if he says, Pastor Anderson, we open our presents at midnight every year. And I say, you know what? I believe that Gabriel opens them at midnight. I'm acknowledging that what he's saying is the truth. And I'm saying that is true what he's saying. That's what it means to believe somebody. And if you don't believe somebody, you're calling them a liar. Right? That's from 1 John 5, 10 and 11 there. And so it's that simple. So when the Bible says confess, think about this. I'm on trial. And let's say I'm innocent, but I plead guilty just to avoid all the hassle and all the trial. I do a plea bargain, right? And I plead guilty. Is that a confession? No. Because I don't really believe that I'm guilty. I'm not guilty. I'm just pleading guilty. Okay. But if I really am guilty, and I say, I confess, I did it. Okay. Well, then I'm announcing something that I believe to be true. That's what it means to confess. You say something that you believe to be true, and you confess it. That's what confess means. So when the Bible says here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. It's talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. What it's saying here is that if a person believes in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and then articulates that with their mouth, they're saved. That's exactly what it says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess, remember that word, confess? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip baptized him, because that's salvation. Believe, faith. And so here, we can see very clearly from this verse what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So again, Jesus in the Bible is emphasizing that salvation is through believing. And that's why it says in 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now there are many people who don't believe that. They think that you have to do works and all this other stuff. But no, it's faith. It all is based on what you believe. Back to John 9. Hope that helps you understand the word confess. But it says in verse 22 that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So here we're talking about people believing on Christ and being saved. So if they believe on Jesus Christ and then they openly say that and announce that and confess that, if the Jews hear about it, they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. You say, what's the synagogue? Well, it's kind of like their church. And it was kind of like their little Christian school, too. Because they had, you know, training and teaching at the synagogue. The word synagogue really means like school. Okay. Now, did God ever ordain the synagogue? Did God ever in the Old Testament command them to have a synagogue? Never. You can read the Old Testament up one side and down the other. There's no synagogue mentioned as far as God saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a synagogue and do this. It was something that the Jews invented by themselves without being told to by God. Because all of a sudden you get to the book of Matthew and you're like, what's all these synagogues? Okay. Now, was the synagogue a bad place or a horrible place? No. Jesus went to the synagogue. As his custom was, once a week, he went to the synagogue to read. In Luke chapter 4, you can see there where Jesus stood up and read from Isaiah 61:1. And so it wasn't a bad place, but it wasn't a place that God really invented or ordained. And so if these people got kicked out of the synagogue, so what? So they can't go to the synagogue, which at this point was preaching wrong anyway, teaching the wrong things. So who cares if they got kicked out of the synagogue? But it was their social life. You know, it was their friends and their social life. And so we see his parents here caring more about what other people think than about what's right, even after they've seen their son healed. Now, I have to question a little bit their love for their son right away. And let me tell you why. Because here they are. Their son's been healed by Jesus. He's been blind for 40 years. Why do they have more allegiance to their little clique at the synagogue than they do to the man who healed their son? You think they'd be clamoring to Jesus. And not only that, why is their son out begging anyway if he's blind? Why isn't he staying with mom and dad? You know, why aren't they feeding him? Okay? I don't understand why he's out begging. You say, well, so what if he's begging? Well, this is what the Bible says. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The Bible says that a righteous person, their children will not be out begging for food. And so here, they should have had this guy living in their home and feeding him instead of making him sit out in the street and beg. Okay? And so, and then the way they turn around and they won't even take any kind of a stand for Jesus after he just healed their son, it makes you wonder how much they really loved their son. Okay? Because if somebody that you really loved was suffering like this and then somebody healed him, wouldn't you feel a lot of gratitude and thanks that person? And you'd say, wait, who do you think you are? Jesus is the Son of God. You're wrong. And so I'm not very impressed with his parents in this story. But it says in verse number 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now this part's pretty funny, the way he answers them. He becomes a smart aleck in verse 27. He answered them, I've told you already and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Oh, okay. You want to be Jesus' next disciple? And so they didn't like that. It says, then they reviled him. And revile is a very strong word. Like, notice a word inside of it, vile. Okay, that's a pretty strong word. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. No, you. You're his disciple. No, you. And they said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, look how silly these people are. And you know, unbelievers are always silly. You know, and they think they're so smart. But to those of us who know better, they look like fools. And the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, you go to the college classroom and there's some pompous college professor who's up there making light of Christianity. He thinks he's so smart, but he looks like an idiot. You know, teaching evolution and these things, they think they're so smart and their philosophy and psychology. And the wisdom of this world is this foolishness with God. Or these religious, you know, these Catholics and Mormons and their bizarre teachings. Once you've been enlightened, once your eyes have been opened by Jesus, it just looks a little bit silly to you. And look how silly the Pharisees are. Look what they say here. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, if you've been reading the book of John, if you've been coming on Wednesday night, do you remember in John chapter 7, they're saying, well, this is the Christ. And they're like, well, no, there's no way this can be the Christ because we know from whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from whence he is. Do you remember that? So you see how many times they're contradicting themselves? It's like from chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they're going back and forth whether they know whence he is, okay? Oh, that means they know where he's from, okay? And so I'm translating that for you into a little more modern vernacular. But in chapter 7, he says, you know from whence I am. You know, you both know me and you know from whence I am. And then in chapter 8, they're saying, well, we know not where this man's from. And then here they're saying, well, we don't know from whence he is. But in chapter 7, they're saying, well, when Christ cometh, we won't know where he is from, and we know where he is from. And so you just see this blah, blah, blah. They don't even make sense. They're silly. And they just are resisting the Holy Ghost. It's like no matter what you show these people, they will not get saved. I mean, do you notice that? They're so blinded. Their heart is so hardened. You can show them miracle after miracle. Jesus can preach sermon after sermon. Other people go away and say, never man spake like this man. And these Pharisees have their hearts so hardened, they just refuse to change. They refuse to move. No matter what Jesus does, he just cannot win with them. Look at verse number 30. It says, the man answered and said unto them, and here he continues to be a smart aleck, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Oh, wow, isn't that amazing, he's saying. Oh, wow, you don't know, you guys, I thought you knew everything. He's just kind of saying to him. And then in verse 31 he says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. So now he's starting to preach to them. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man was opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And this is where they rebuke him. We read it earlier. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now let me ask you this. Is what this man's saying necessarily gospel truth? The blind man is unsaved at this point. He said, I don't even know whether Jesus is a sinner. Do you remember that? So is this man saved at this point? No. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He just says, there's a guy named Jesus healed me. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner. I just know that I could not see and now I can see. Later on look at verse number, let's see here. Lost my place here. Oh, here we go. Look at verse number 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Okay, so this is where he's going to get saved. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Okay, that's where he's getting saved. So back here in verses 31 through 33, do we know for sure that what he's saying is true? Just an unsaved guy who's just talking? No. And remember, you have to be able to differentiate in the Bible between what God is saying and between what man is saying, right? There are times in the Bible when the devil is speaking. Is what he's saying true? Never. The Bible says there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That was in John chapter 8 last week. And so the Bible quotes people talking. Look at the book of Job. Half the book of Job is false because it's recording what his friends said that were wrong. And then God says they were wrong. What they said is wrong. And so what this man said is it's not necessarily true because it's just what he is saying. But could it be true? Sure. Whenever you're reading what a person is saying in the Bible is true in that it's truly recording what that person said. But you have to examine it with the rest of Scripture to see with what they're saying is right or wrong. There are times in the Bible, for example, in Ezra chapter 10, where Ezra is telling people to get divorced. Oh, see, God condones divorce. No, that's what Ezra said, and Ezra was wrong. And there are times all throughout the Bible where people say things that are wrong, do things that are wrong. They commit murder, they steal, they lie, they perform witchcraft. Okay, it's wrong. And so we can't just say, well, so-and-so in the Bible did it. You say, I'm against women preachers. Oh, but what about, you know, Deborah or something? Look, what somebody did in the Bible, number one, Deborah was not a woman preacher in the first place. But even if she were, it doesn't matter because we don't just find a story in the Bible. Oh, well, like for example, does God condone having more than one wife? Absolutely not. From the beginning, he made them male and female, remember? And said that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, okay? But you say, well, but David had two, you know, three wives and seven concubines and, you know, well, you know, Jacob had more than one wife. That doesn't make it right. Okay, do you see that? And so, David had three wives and seven concubines. And then his son had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Okay, so he really took it to the next level. Okay, because if dad can have 10, I can have 1,000, is what was the way he was thinking about it. And what, by the way, the sins that you commit in moderation, your children will take to extremes and destroy their lives like Solomon did. But here, what were we talking about? All right, who's listening to the sermon? I got off on a rabbit trail there. All right, what this guy said, is it true? Now, in order for us to together decide whether this is true or not, because God takes the time to really give us this long paragraph that he says. Now, I'll tell you right now, what he said is true. It's true. And we can... Now, you say, well, how do you know it's true? Because what we can do is compare it with other things in the Bible and see that it matches up as being the truth. Here's what he says, beginning verse 31. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, when the Bible says the word sinner, we think of the word sinner like, hey, we're all sinners. Now, it's true that we all have sinned, okay? And it's true that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But when the Bible uses the word sinner in the four Gospels, he's talking about somebody who's just a very sinful person. Okay, do you understand that? It's not saying, well, of course we're all sinners. Well, some people are more sinners than others, okay? And the Bible talks about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. It's talking about people that were prostitutes, that were drunkards, that were these kind of wicked things. You understand what I mean by that? And so he says, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now let's examine that statement. Does God hear and answer the prayers of every person? No. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if man turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's a pretty extreme statement where God says, a person who doesn't want to hear what the Bible says and then they pray to me, he says, that's an abomination to me. His prayer is sin, is what he's saying there. And then, of course, there's the verse, look at 1 John, chapter number 3, I believe it is. Let me turn there myself. I'm not sure exactly where it is. I wanted to show it to you, but I can't find the exact scripture, but I'll quote it to you. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. I'll just quote it to you from memory. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Chapter 2? What is it? 3:22. There we go. Thank you. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's talking about getting your prayer answered. Well, flip over to 1 John 5. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture here. Here it said in 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. How do you get your prayers answered? Keep God's commandments. How do you get your prayers answered? Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But look at chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Watch the next verse where he explains that. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired him. So God defines God hearing your prayer as him answering your prayer. Those two things are one and the same, according to 1 John 5:15. So if God is going to hear you and answer you, you must do his will. You must keep his commandments. You must abide in Christ. You must live a good Christian life if you want to get your prayers answered. Aren't there things that you want God to do in your life that are important to you? Keep God's commandments. That's how you're going to get those things that you desire. Because you have to keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so what the man said is true. That if Jesus were a wicked man, as they said, God would not hear him when he prays for a man to be healed of his blindness. I mean, that's a pretty extreme answer to prayer. And so what the man is saying is true. I think that's why God takes the time to record it for us in the Bible. But did we necessarily know it's true from the get-go? No. We need to examine it because it's spoken by a man. Just like when I talk. Is everything I say true? No, it's not. Is everything I say true? No, it isn't. Okay. But does that mean that nothing I say is true? Because you're not God, so nothing you say is true. What I say might be true, and it might not be true, how are you going to know? That's why you have your Bible in your hand that you brought to church, so that you could look down at your Bible as I tell you, hey, God will not hear you if you're living a sinful, wicked life. You can look down at your Bible and say, yep, that's what it says. Because David said in the book of Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a pretty clear verse, right? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so it's true what he said. We already read the part where he asks him if he believes on the Son of God. He says, who is he? Here's Jesus soul winning. What's he emphasizing? Faith, believe, not works, not change your life. What did he tell the guy? You need to give up the sin in your life. No, he told them, believe on Jesus. And in verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am coming into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So here he's saying they're going to be judged more harshly because of their arrogance and pride and thinking that they know everything when really they know nothing. The Pharisees are so thick-headed in these stories. The Jews are just so unwilling to believe all that the prophets have seen. It's just like Stephen preached in Acts 7. Where he preached that great sermon, he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. He said, your fathers were hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. God said of them in the book of Isaiah, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And they were so unwilling to receive what the Spirit was trying to say to them through all the prophets. They killed all the prophets from Abel to Zacharias, and here they are rejecting Jesus Christ no matter what he says, no matter what he does. So look, when you go out soul winning and you get rejected, you got to figure that there are some people that are just not going to get saved. And you can take the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. People who will not believe. And so, don't get discouraged. Just go out and preach the gospel. Do the best you can. And you'll win souls, but there are going to be a lot of people that you're not going to get through. You're not going to save them all. You say, oh, let's win the whole city of Tempe to the Lord. Never will happen. Because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible and for this great story. Thank you for giving us so much detail into this very interesting story about Jesus healing this blind man. And I pray that you would help us to apply the truths that we've learned tonight to our lives. Help us not to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted where we hear something preached or see something in the Bible and we try to find ways to explain around it and to try to explain it away like the Pharisees try to explain this miracle away, dear God. Help us to just accept the truth when it's presented to us, dear God, and not to question you. And we